90.5 FM KBXE Bagley.
This is 91.7 KAXE Grand Rapids, 90.5 KBXE Bagley Bemidji, 89.9 Brainerd, and on your smart speaker, we are People Powered Radio in northern Minnesota. Join us at KAXE.org. Kotaska Community Action in Grand Rapids is collecting gently used kids' Halloween costumes now until October 15th. Costumes may be dropped at the former Murphy Elementary building from 9 to 4 weekdays. Northern Exposure to Lifelong Learning welcomes Doug Oman at the Bagley American Legion Wednesday, October 15th at 9:30. Oman will talk about the barns of Minnesota. And the City of Cohasset Parks and Rec Department offers woodsy walks at Tioga every Monday and Thursday at 1:30 p.m. Free and open to all. Meet at the Tioga Recreation Area parking lot. And don't forget, you can visit our website, KAXE.org, and catch the latest area voices, bright spot, set list, and Up North Report.
Hi there. It's time for an hour of story and song on Stay Human, the radio show that's not afraid to ask the big questions.
Wondering, wondering, what I'm here. What am I here for? What am I here for? What does my living all mean? Where do I come from? Where am I going? What is this pause in between?
Wonder why you wonder about tomorrow morn.
Every day is a new day.
It'll come as sure as you're born.
What am I here for? What am I here for? Maybe I'm doing it now. Where do I come from? Where am I going? None of my business, no how. What's the use of wondering why? Long as you're living, that's what I'm here for. That's what I'm here for. Life is only given for living.
Me, I roll along, I sing a song, and I'm so happy while I'm singing. Music is the most outstanding pleasure to me.
And after all, doing what you love while you're living in tails or in tatters, this is all that matters.
Plenty of times I wonder, life is barren, life is sorrow, no incentive, no tomorrow.
Forgetting completely tomorrow's another new day.
You can bet every day's gonna show another one away every day.
You can bet that as long as you live, that certainly tomorrow will be.
Tell me, what are you doing? Tell me, what are you here to do? And what does your living really mean? Really, really mean? Where'd you live before you made it on the earth? Where you going when you leave it? And what's this false called life meddling in between? In between. Anybody knows you're not supposed to wonder the reason why you're here. Whether you find out why or not, living's all you can do. What do you do but live your life? And you take what life can give. Never mind the reason. None of your business, the reason.
What am I here for? What am I here for? What does my living all mean?
And what your life is all about.
What's the use of
Lambert Hendricks and Ross. I'm Michael Goldberg, joined today by friends and neighbors gracious enough to answer my question for today: what is grace and where does it come from? Our first teller today from Big Fork, Jack Nockbar.
Grace, if you're a traditional Christian, means God is favoring you even though you're unworthy. It may be because you are born again, or because you are predestined, or if you live a virtuous life. Whatever your denomination, if you got grace, there's pie in the sky by and by. And pie on the table, too, as millions of folks say grace before meals. Down here in the material world, grace is usually pleasant. It might be physical, as in graceful. It's a popular woman's name. It means good social skills, as in gracious. And grace can also mean the opposite, something negative. Good gracious indicates an unpleasant surprise. Disgrace means the opposite of good. It can also be used as an ironic insult, as in the nasty, "He saw fit to grace us with his presence." Many people also see grace as something influential and often rewarding an incident in their own lives. Here's two examples from my personal younger years. When I was in fifth grade at Holy Name Catholic School in South Minneapolis, the nun explained something to us about mortal sin. If you died with it on your soul, she told us, you were damned forever to hell. And if you stole something or did damage worth $5 or more, it was a mortal sin. About that time, I was at Berg's neighborhood grocery with some pals. After gulping down some popsicles, we started goofing off in the Berg's backyard. Running around, I hit a clothesline and broke it off. Us kids quickly scampered away. A couple of days later, it hit me. That was good plastic line, surely worth a lot more than $5. If I died, hellfire was waiting. For the next 3 years, about once a month, I'd break into a sweat, certain I was about to be damned. Finally, I went to the friendly, kindly Mrs. Berg. I confessed and offered to pay for a new clothesline. Mrs. Berg told me, for all those years, she'd known it was me, and she had waited for me to fess up. She forgave me and told me I didn't owe her a penny. As I left the store, I couldn't help grinning. The door of hell had closed. And there was more. I felt euphoric. I skipped all the way home. At last, I'd done the right thing. I'd had what I now believe was a moment of grace. It was 1,000 times better than even a grape-flavored popsicle. A quarter century later, my family made its annual drive from Ohio to Minneapolis for the Christmas holidays. A high point of that trip was to be a visit to the famous Nankin Cafe, my favorite restaurant since I was 6 years old. Their chicken cashew sub-gum chow mein was my very favorite dinner. My wife, three kids, and I arrived at the Nankin for lunch, seated ourselves in the entrance, and waited to be seated. We noticed several employees standing over on the side with signs saying, "On strike. Please do not eat at this restaurant." A manager came over to us and explained why the strike was unfair. "Okay." We stood up to be seated. But then we met a couple of the strikers. With strong emotion, they explained in detail about low wages and long hours. They were totally convincing. "Should we go or should we stay?" "It's up to you," my wife said. I stood up to go, but then sat back down. I really wanted that chow mein. But at last, I stood up, told the manager he was unfair to his workers, and the five of us walked out. As we left, four of the strikers gathered around us and thanked us for what we were doing. My family went out into the cold, late December air, warmed by their kind words. I felt great. For me personally, Grace is the root down deep satisfaction of doing the right thing over the strong temptation of doing the other. It's a too rare experience, but when it happens, it's chicken cashew sub gum chow mein for my soul.
Thanks to storyteller Jack Nakbar. I told my friend Teresa Alto that I wanted to do a show about grace, and she said, "In what sense do you mean that?" And of course, I said, "Well, in any sense, in all senses of the word." Here's her story.
A tribute to grace. At a time when teachers' first names seemed to be Mr., Miss., or Mrs., we all knew Mrs. Bowski's first name, Grace. We knew because even as sophomoric sophomores, we sensed there was something special about Grace Bowski, something that warranted the name Grace. She was my 10th grade honors English teacher. She retired when I graduated from high school, and she did nothing to hide her age. Grace Bowski dressed like a young married of the 1940s because she had been a young married in the 1940s. Button-up blouse tucked into the tight waist of a full skirt that recalled the swirls of happy housekeepers in vintage advertising. She did not connect with us through youth or coolness. She inspired our allegiance through her allegiance to us. 10th grade was the first year of our high school in Ames, Iowa in 1983. We'd signed up for Honors English because we'd been good students at Welch and Central Junior High Schools, but this was high school now. Who knew if we'd measure up? We tried to hide our anxieties from each other and ourselves. Mrs. Bowski swept into the room. Almost all my images of her in my memory call up the verb sweep. "We were all so smart," she assured us. "You're all going to get A's, I'm sure," she announced. We glanced at each other. Was she serious? And then, was she insane? How would she get us to listen in class, let alone turn in homework, to say nothing of actually trying hard with that kind of uncensored remark? Grace is something freely given without consideration to whether it's deserved. God may give grace, but teachers? Grace Bowski, however, knew what she was doing. She won us over with her belief that we could read hard literary texts with intelligence, that we could analyze them insightfully in class discussions, that we could write about them eloquently. Like the recipients of God's grace, those of us basking in Mrs. Bowski's grace seemed better, maybe became better, perhaps even came to deserve that which was given without merit. In short, we did all get A's, except for Paul H., who seemed determined to test the proposition. He later became a successful scientist. We were a competitive group, we honors and AP students, comparing grades on assignments and test scores on the PSAT, ACT, and Iowa Test of Basic Skills. So I think I can say with some confidence that we all deserved those A's as well. We rose to the level of Mrs. Bowski's expectations, thanks to her grace. Mrs. Bowski had a mania for fresh air, eliciting groans when she raised open the big double-hung windows in the winter. This is one of my other images of this classroom. Cool air whooshing in and swirling around us, the old radiators hot to the touch, clanking. Mrs. Bowski was hospitalized for a severe asthma attack that year. I went to see her with my best friend, Carrie. She lay back on the white hospital linens, looking spent. Little plastic tubes went into her nostrils. I noticed for the first time the wrinkles on her face. Her gray hair was still in its tidy bob, and she smiled weakly, clearly touched that we'd come. We'd brought a book to read to her, Shel Silverstein's The Giving Tree. The Giving Tree tells the story of a boy's relationship to a tree and the trees to the boy. It starts, "Once there was a tree, and she loved a little boy. Every day the boy collected her leaves, played hide and seek with her, ate her apples, and climbed her, and the tree was happy. As the boy grew older, however, he was away more. He came one day to the tree, saying he was too big to climb and play. Instead, he said, "I want to buy things and have fun. I want some money." The tree offers him apples to sell for money. We were the age of the boy when he wants money to buy things and have fun. Did Mrs. Bowski give us apples to sell? A's were like apples sold on our transcripts for college admission. We were checking the boxes of achievement. We read 1984 and 1984, Shakespeare, Salinger, Harper Lee. The boy of the giving tree is an everyman, a term I likely learned in Mrs. Bowski's class. As we 10th grade honors English students looked ahead, we thought about college and tried to envision ourselves in successful careers and happy lives. Through the years, the boy in the giving tree comes back to the tree, always to get something, acquisition that leaves the tree diminished. He returns as a mature man, eager to build a home and have a family. The tree gives him branches to build a home. I became an English teacher, inspired by teachers like Mrs. Bowski. Dendrites in the brain look like branches reaching out and up to the sun with new twigs and leaves. Mrs. Bowski and my other teachers gave me branches to build a vocation. The boy returns to the tree as an old man, disillusioned and wanting to go far away. The tree offers her trunk for him to make a boat to sail away. The tree has left a stump, the familiar refrain altered this time. And the tree was happy, but not really. She is alone and used up. I regret now that I never told Mrs. Bowski that I became an English teacher or thanked her for what she did for me, for all of us as a teacher. Finally, the boy in the giving tree comes back as a very old man. The tree is crestfallen that she has nothing left to give him. "I don't need very much now," said the boy, "just a quiet place to sit and rest." The tree provides a stump as a place for the boy to sit and rest. And the tree was happy. After her retirement, Mrs. Bowski moved to Iowa's little version of Minnesota lake life, Lake Okoboji, with her husband. She was honored by her colleagues and several former students with a brick on the Plaza of Heroines at Iowa State University in 1994. They titled it A Love Story, Pure and Simple, to describe Grace Bowski's teaching career at Ames High School. A journalism scholarship was established in her name at Ames High after her death in 2006. She kept on giving. The final drawing of the giving tree shows the boy as a very old man sitting over the heart he'd carved in the tree as a child. M-E-N-T, me and tree. The original, freely given love, returned. Remembering that book and writing this essay is an act of saying grace, a thanks for beneficence given, confident of merit. Thank you, Grace Bowski. May grace be with you.
My thanks to Teresa Alto. Here's a song called Grace from U2. Stay Human, Moments of Grace, we're holding ourselves open. It's said that it's in the openings, the empty spaces, the silences, where true value resides. A room without doors or windows is useless. So it is with the empty space in this poem from Bemidji poet Marsh Muirhead.
The bowl. "But isn't this a nice size?" she said, showing me the bowl she'd bought on sale at the mall. "Nice for what?" I said. Then silence, in which her idea of the bowl, filled with whatever she imagined would fill the bowl, something for which the bowl was just the right size.
Thanks to Marsh Muirhead.
Somebody tell me what's the reason nobody is satisfied. Jump around from one to another. Don't they know it gets cold outside? It's a fine line between love and lust, between truth and trust. Yeah, dreams and dust. Yeah, it's a fine line between a hope and a prayer, someplace and nowhere. Yeah, well, it's a fine line. Fine line. Yeah, we're walking it all the time. What's the reason everybody don't play by the rules? I can tell you one thing from season, one thing that I know is true. But it's a fine line between love and lust, between truth and trust. Yeah, dreams and dust. Yeah, it's a fine line between a hope and a prayer, someplace and nowhere. But it's a fine line. Their dream, I guess they just stop believing that it's easier than it seems. And it's a fine line between love and lust, between truth and trust. Yeah, dreams and death. Hey, it's a fine line between a hope and a prayer, someplace and nowhere. Yeah, but it's fine.
Oliver Wood. I'm Michael Goldberg, your host for this weekly mix of words and music on KAXE KBXE, streaming at KAXE.org, with the generous support of our listeners who know a good thing when they hear it. I've been in kind of a pensive mood lately. I've had a season of attending memorial gatherings, several of them, and at the same time, friends and family celebrating firstborn babies, too. Kind of makes you think about the whence of it, the whence and the whither. And it's the turning of the season, too. You can't not notice Here's a triple negative for you. You can't not notice that it's not what it was a few weeks ago. Now is the season of closing in. And then, too, for me, observing at the start of the Jewish year the 10 days of repentance from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, pray to be inscribed for another year in the Book of Life. Some teachers say there's a reason our prayers are full of praise. Give thanks and praise God, they say, because otherwise he might lose interest in creation, just let it all go. I don't know about that, but we're singing praises and saying graces at our house now for the holiday of Sukkot, beginning on the first full moon of the new year. We build a little temporary shelter, a sukkah it's called, in the yard. It's made of saplings and boughs, decorated with red maple leaves and late flowers, gourds and the branches of goodly species. A week-long harvest holiday to invite friends and ancestors into our sukkah, drink wine, and give thanks. The sukkah is built without nails, just tied together with twine, and you're supposed to be able to see the sky through the roof. It's a temporary shelter, reminds us that all is ephemeral. Our shelter just for now. And as part of my observance of the holiday, I wish you all within reach of my voice a new year of well-being and of grace. May you be inscribed in the Book of Life.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see so clearly. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. Hallelujah, and all my stains are washed away. That taught my heart to fear, and raised my fears relieved. How precious and dear that grace appeared the hour I first. Shining as the sun, we know less than days to sing your praise than where we first began. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls.
Todd Agnew with Grace Like Rain. About 2 years ago, I got a phone call from my friend Aaron Wenger. I got to tell you about something that just happened to me a few weeks ago. He said, maybe you'd want to broadcast it sometime. His timing was perfect because I was just then starting to put together today's radio program, and unbidden, he offered to tell me about this moment of grace. This is one of the last stories he recorded for me before his death. I miss him, but am grateful for the stories he left us. Aaron Wenger.
Well, this is about anointed, a term that I only ever knew biblically. Anointed with oil, so on and so on. But I've come to think of it as other things as well. Anointed, to me, now means an unexpected event that sort of just rolls over you. You don't guide. It rolls over you. And I was anointed a couple of weeks ago out on the Pacific Ocean. We'd gone out for probably Carolee and I's last trip to my brother's up by Tillamook. And there's a beautiful area up there. It's a state park called Cape Lookout. You can make a wonderful hike of about 10 miles round trip on it. And beside it, to the north of it, is, I think, the most gorgeous beach on the Oregon coast, and I've seen a lot of them. It's a curving beach. From the left side to the south side to the north side where it runs into some other outcroppings is probably got to be 7 or 8 miles. Oregon has no private beaches. You can't own a beach in Oregon. They're all access free, you know, to the public. And so it was Labor Day. And we went to this beach, maybe 10:30 something in the morning, and it was virtually deserted, half a dozen people. But every person, it looked like, had two dogs, dogs running the beach, having just a great time. And there was a limited number of picnic tables, and we chose one with a nice view out over the water and kind of set up a cooler with some beers in it and a bit of a picnic lunch. And maybe around 11 or 11:30, drank some beer and had the picnic lunch. Marvelous time. Not long after that, the beach began, where we were, began to not fill up, but certainly get more and more occupation. There were some more picnic tables. They were, of course, quickly chosen. And maybe around noon, 1 o'clock, a family, man, woman, and a small girl child, came into the same area. The picnic tables were all gone, and instead laid out a blanket on the, not on the beach, but on the high ground looking over, laid out a blanket, and they too had a picnic basket. I think they were probably Asian Indian. I'm a little hesitant to be sure about that, but I think so. The woman and child I never heard speak English. The man spoke impeccable English, but there's a kind of sing-song quality of an Asian Indian person speaking English. At any rate, they paid very little attention to us, and us very little to them. Somewhere around 1 or 1:30, I got the itch to go out in the water. So I emptied my pockets of exactly these shorts, emptied my pockets and left my wallet on the picnic table and took my shoes off and wandered down the embankment to the beach, where now the tide had gone most of the way out. So it was a lot more beach there than the region was. And I remember on my way down, I'm positive that this was a beach that my brother and I had body surfed 25 or more years ago. It's so wonderful in that the sand dunes buried under the water, the sand dunes force the water to come in from about three different directions. There's waves from your right and waves from your left and waves hitting you in the face. And I recognized the fact that probably as an 81-year-old, I shouldn't body surf. But I wanted to wade. So I went out first to about my knees. And in doing that, thought, you know, if this is really my last trip into the Pacific, I'm going to anoint myself. So I went out a little bit further up to my waist, turned my back to the waves so I didn't get hit right in the face, and proceeded to want to scoop water up over my head, a kind of baptism over my head, and to taste the sea salt again. I just started to do that when a rogue wave, they warn you about them, was out there, came in, hit me directly in the butt, and absolutely rolled my body about whatever, 30 or 40 yards in towards the beach. In that time, the man who had been sitting on the blanket up by us saw this unfold and ran down this embankment, 50 yards perhaps, and to get to where I was being washed up on the beach. He got there about the time that I did. And he grabbed me by the hand and kind of hauled me up. And I said, I'm okay. It was another kind of anointing that an absolute stranger from a culture that we sometimes disparage, something like that, had offered me a hand when I didn't need it, just out of human-to-human goodness. I'll never forget the beach. But I think in all my life, I won't forget the second anointing.
Thanks to Aaron Wenger. He told me that that family joined his at their picnic table and also shared delicious Indian food for a combined picnic. Here's a favorite from Paul Thorne.
I know a woman lives down the road. Her husband passed away 2 years ago. She has lonely nights when teardrops fall. Pick up your telephone, give her a call. What have you done?
Next teller of grace today is in Bemidji. Kate Smith told this story to a live audience at Bemidji Brewing, a story slam sponsored by the Watermark Arts Center. Here's Kate Smith.
I was born the third of eight children on a farm in Iowa in the 1950s. It was a wonderful life. I know my parents worked hard, but we played hard too. About once a month in the summer, on a Sunday, we went to this little creek called the Klondike. I don't know why. And it had an old mill there. It was abandoned, but it still had the wheel, and we could play with it. And my mom would pack a picnic lunch, and my dad would get newspapers and twigs and twine so he could make us these homemade kites that actually flew. And we were there one time, and I was watching my mother. She was setting out all of the different salads and foods on the blanket, the picnic blanket. My mother, not to sound conceited, my mother was a very beautiful woman, and she was young. They had children young, so they were very active with us. She was young and active, so was my father. At one point, the wind came up, and it kind of took the corner of the blanket and rolled it over. And I remember this like it was yesterday. With just the grace of a ballerina, she flicked her wrist, and her fingers fanned out like a bird in flight, and she replaced the edge of the blanket. Now, I don't know why I remember that. I don't remember anything else about that particular day, but I remember that. We went on back to the farm, and at that point, we probably had about 4 kids, but it turned out to be 8. I have 2 older sisters, and then came 5 brothers. So my mother was a little overwhelmed, let's say. I remember being at a park one time and hearing my mother say, "Pull your pants up. You do not take your pants down in public." And I'm not sure which brother of mine she was talking to, because I was kind of trying to distance myself from these people. And but she would come up with these things. One time, many of you might be able to recognize this, being from Minnesota, I was up in my bedroom, and it was a cold winter night. I was sitting by the heat vent where the heat came up, and I'm reading a book. All of a sudden, I heard my mother's voice from downstairs saying, "How did you even get gum in your hair?" And I thought, did I hear that right? Why would someone do that? And my mother was a very interesting woman, and she was a good mother. You knew what she meant. She'd tell you something, and boy, you knew what it meant. But she didn't always say it right. Like, she ordered her pizzas from Little Caesars. I mean, it's just, you knew what she meant, you know where to go and pick up the pizza, but it just wasn't right. And one day I came home from school, and her hair was all curled up, and I said, "Mom, you really look nice. Did you get a perm?" And she said, "Oh, no, I just went in, and they put some curlers in and gave me a blowjob." And I thought, what kind of a certificate do you even need to do that to somebody? So the time went on, time marched on, and with the help of my father, we ended up, I think, all 8 of us being pretty good citizens, educated, friends, stayed close to the family. We didn't put gum in our hair, we didn't pull down our pants in public, that she knows of. Later on, just a few years ago, actually, when she was at the edge of life, she was in the hospital in St. Mary's, and I was standing up by the head of her bed, and she rolled over, and her foot came out of the edge of the blanket. And with that same exact grace, like a ballerina, she put up her hand, she flicked her wrist, her fingers were like a bird's wings in flight, and she covered her leg. And just at that moment, I was back at the Klondike, and the sun was shining, and we were all young, and there was a big future ahead of us. It was a wonderful thing. It was a wonderful moment, and it was a memory that I didn't know I had until I saw her do it again 70 years later, 60 years later. My mom, by that time, was gray, and her face was wrinkled, and her eyes had lost some of their glow, but she did not lose her grace. She had her grace to the very end. Thank you for listening to my story.
Thanks to Kate Smith.
Have you ever met those who keep humming when the song's through? It's like they're living life to a whole different tune. And have you ever met
don't have to know how to. Ever since I'm a like you just got away with something. Why? Cause you just got away with something. Ever since, ever since.
Something bubbling inside of you, spilling over cause your life is full. How incredible, undeniable, monumental like the Eiffel. Uncontrollable, let the joy flow through. Ha ha. Giddy over pity, pretty please. Let me see your hands in the air with you at your seats. Warm it up, let go, shout it out, celebrate. When you can't articulate, just say amazing grace.
The second you realize when you have inside, it's only just a matter of.
That song from Mercy Me. I'm Michael Goldberg. My thanks today to Kate Smith, Aaron Wenger, Marsh Muirhead, Teresa Alto, and Jack Nachbar for gracing us with their presence. I'll be back this time next week with another hour of story and song. We'll go out today with a vibe check. This is a new release from Michael Franti.
I think you might have caught a vibe here. Vibe check, 1, 2, 1, 2. Vibe check, 1, 2, 1, 2. Welcome to the fiesta. Relax, take your mind off the BS, yeah. Yo, time for a siesta. This is a PSA for a de-stressor. L-U-V, three letters. You and me makes we better. Red and blue makes magenta. Rainbow glow, we all friends here. We got no phones, that's a different kind of flex, yo. No shoes, that's a different kind of flex, yo. Kombucha wine, that's a different kind of flex. And the way you shine, a different kind of flex. There's only one of me, there's only one of you. There's only one of me, look what we gon' do. There's only one of me, there's only one of you. There's only one of me, here's what we gon' do. It's my kind of party, we got room for everybody. Say ayo, ayo, everybody say ayo, ayo. It's my kind of party, we got room for everybody. Say ayo, ayo, everybody say ayo, ayo. Vibe check, 1, 2, 1, 2.
That's right.
Vibe check, 1, 2, 1, 2.
Red ropes, good, good vibes meant to make you feel close. Squeeze a little lime on some avocados. Rocky Mountain High from a Colorado's. Yogis, can you touch your toes? On the dance floor, send me strike a pose. Are we going to the morning? Yeah, I suppose.
Ho, only the DJ knows.
There's only one of me, there's only one of you. There's only one of me, look what we gon' do. There's only one of me,